We are studying the letter of Jude after we have finished 2 Peter. And as we said last time, Jude and 2 Peter, special chapter 2, go together. And you have the outline in your bulletin so you can follow either in Portuguese or English and also take notes. So one thing I cannot do today is to finish everything I have in my heart to tell you today. If you want to hear the second part, you'll have to come next Sunday. Remember, next Sunday is Mission Sundays. Our offering goes to missions. We're supporting three other ministries through the next Sunday offering. This week supported one of those ministries, Community Chaplains, as we had a chance to gather with them. So next Sunday collection will be for missions. So Jude, verses 4 through verse 7.
For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
Thank you. Now, last week we saw that Jude explained to us the need to battle, to contend for the faith once and for all given to the saints. And now he comes to the reason why we have to be ready to contend for the faith. He explains to us that this body of truth that he calls the faith, the Christian faith, is under attack. That's why we need to contend. When we study 2 Peter, he talks about the apostates and how they are in the church today as they were then. That's the reason we are to know the word, the truth, and understand that we are fighting for the truth, because apostasy has come into the church. Paul reminded us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that the last days would be marked by apostasy. The last days that started with Jesus' first coming and will end when he comes in glory will be marked by apostasy. In the parables of Jesus, and God willing, next year we will get into studying all these parables, one of the things we learn, it's about the present kingdom of God. As Jesus started the parable saying, the kingdom of God is like. And one of the things that he says, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, is that the kingdom of God is like a man who sows a good seed in a field. Matthew 13, verse 24 and 25.
Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way.
Thank you. So we notice that the good seed was sown, the wheat, but then the enemy came when everybody was asleep. And the cover of darkness and night comes and sows the tares and walks away. Then you don't know in that person's heart if it's the good seed or the bad seed. It's going to show as time goes by, but that's the apostate in the midst of the church. They will always be with us. We said it's an irony that the letter that attacks the apostates has the name of Jude, when Jude, another Jude, Jude Iscariot, was the greatest apostate in the church of Christ, in the midst of the disciples of Christ. So Jude says here that, verse 4, some have come into your fellowship undercover. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. In your midst, the apostates have come in under the cover of night. Sometimes while the leaders of the church are sleeping, while the word is not being taught as it is, while truth is not being upheld as it should. But Peter says they have introduced themselves undercover in a stealth way. They came in. Sometimes they came in into the fellowship and became members because they married the pastor's daughter or the pastor's son without ever being born again. And all of a sudden, they are in a leadership position too because of their blood ties relationships. So, Jude says that undercover, their entry in your midst, it's in a stealthy way, undetected. So, the entry of the apostates is always secretly. Now, Jude goes on and talks about their error. And the error has two pillars, always. First, Jude says they subvert the grace of God. Secondly, they deny the lordship of Christ. These are the two pillars of apostasy. So, first of all, he says here in verse 4 that these are ungodly men. Three times he states that. And he says the first thing they do is to pervert, using Peter's words, they twist the grace of God and make it to be something that it is not at all. The Apostle Paul had to deal with that when he wrote to the Romans, chapter 6. He says, shall we sin so grace will abound? He says, God forbid! We have been delivered from sin! That's why He died, to set you free from what? From sin! How could we go on living in sin? God forbid! That's twisting grace! Writing to the Galatians in chapter 5, Paul warns about using grace as a cover for sin. Peter did the same when we study 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, when he said, don't you dare to use the freedom you have in Christ as a cover to sin. Don't you dare. Apostates always subvert, pervert, twist the grace of God to mean something where they can indulge in their sensuality and immorality. The Bible teaches us that the grace that saves is the same grace that will always sanctify. What God starts is finished. He will finish. The one He saves, He sanctifies. Read with me Titus chapter 2, please. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age.
So, be aware, Christian, saving grace is sanctifying grace. Grace was revealed, verse 11, bringing salvation. Verse 12, that same grace instructs us and teaches us to live a life that pleases the Lord. True saving grace sanctifies you. If you have received grace and you still are in the bondage of sin, you have not received saving grace. The grace that saves you also sanctifies you. As the Lord meets the woman found in adultery, John chapter 8, and the Lord so kindly shows His grace and forgives her and says, "Woman, I do not condemn you. Go in peace." As she receives salvation, the Lord tells her, "But sin no more." The Lord who saved her and forgave her also gave her the grace to have a changed life and overcome sin in her life. Sin is not overcome because you have good intentions and good ideas and at the first of the year you make good decisions and goals. No. Sin can only be overcome by Him, by His grace working in you and through you. But when salvation comes, sanctification also comes. The grace that saves also sanctifies. But those who are apostates pervert grace. They'll say, "Well, you saved me. I can't live the way I want. Maybe a few years later, I'll make Him my Lord." See, there's always those two pillars being denied. Grace now subverted, and the second thing, His Lordship denied. So, the second pillar of the confession of the apostate is the denial of the Lordship of Christ. You read that in Jude verse 4 too. They deny the Lord. Peter has told us the same in his second letter. And this is so important for what we're going to conclude next week. You remember that in the gospel, the Lord Jesus told the religious crowd, "You call me Lord, Lord, but you never do what I tell you to do." Jesus told the religious crowd, "You claim Moses was your great prophet and master. And you claim that you know everything He taught, but you don't do anything He told you to do. Because if you'd obey Moses, you would not be willing to kill me now." And when he writes to Titus, the Apostle Paul says, "And many of those, Titus, profess and confess to know God, but they deny Him by their works, by their deeds." So the Christian faith is not just about confession and profession, although it is important. The historical knowledge of the historic facts about Christ, but it's not just that. It's to live what you confess, to live what you profess. It's not just profession, it's transformation because you truly believe those facts. So Paul wrote Titus, and many of those, Titus, who are giving you headaches there, they profess to know God, but they deny Him through their lifestyles. So the apostates are good in confessing and professing to be Christians. Their lifestyle denies the authority and the lordship of Christ in their lives. Now, the third point is that Jude talks about their sentence. And Jude, like Peter, let us know clearly that they will be judged and they are under condemnation. Jude will use three examples to remind us that God will judge the apostates. He is going to go back to the history of Israel for the first example. Just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Verse 11. And here the Apostle Paul is reviewing the past history of the people of God, and he's giving examples over and over again. Don't be idolaters like them. Don't be immoral like them. Don't be gossipers like them. God has judged them. But read now verse 11.
Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come.
So, what Paul is teaching you and me is that we ought to read the Bible in the present. Although these facts happened thousands of years ago, God chose to have them in His words in order to warn you and warn me. They are written as warnings for you and me. He is the same Lord. He judges the same sins the same way. So, when you read the Bible, you ought to read that in the present, not in the past. No, that happened to them. It's whatever it's written here. In every page, after you read, you should ask yourself, what can I learn for my life today? Today. It is all written here for your good. So Jude is also going to do like Paul, bring a little bit of Israel's past history, he says, as an example to you today. So as we go back to see their judgment, Jude will choose three examples to remind us God judges apostates. Those who profess to be but are not. Verse 5. Anybody reading again verse 5?
But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe.
You can go back to Numbers chapter 14 and read the whole thing. Those who heard the truth but reject the truth perished. Secondly, verse 6.
And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day.
Thank you. And you recall our study, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, tells the same thing. That there was a group of angels who rebelled against the Lord. They did not accept the order of creation. They did reject the Lordship of God. Those who were exposed to the holiness and truth of our God rejected it. They are apostate angels, fallen angels. They will be judged. They were judged, and there is more to come for them. Now we come to a verse that is very disturbing. Because verse 7, he'll talk about the Sodomites, but he'll talk with a transition that joins together those two verses. It makes us to understand that the sin of the Sodomites, the homosexuals of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's closely linked to satanic activity. It's closely linked to the same type of attitude and rebellion that permeated the fallen angels that we call demons. You cannot miss that. Verse 7 starts saying, as Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7 in the middle, likewise them. Them who? Verse 6, the demons have gone after foreign flesh. The verses are extremely disturbing because it tells us that the perversion of God's order that the demons, the fallen angels start, has affected the human order of God for His creation. And it has touched not just the soul and the spirit, but the body too. Romans chapter 1 is pretty descriptive of that. There is another disturbing passage in Genesis chapter 6 that also links the rebellion of fallen angels and men to perversion, sexual perversion and immorality. So the Bible let us understand that all sexual perversion, all types of fornication or porneia, including homosexuality, have its origin not in the God who ordered the universe, but in that rebel who was the first to rebel against God's established order. Verse 7.
As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
So two things we see here. If the fallen angels have subverted God's grace and have rejected God's lordship, Peter joins this together and says, so the Sodomites did the same. They have rejected God's lordship and they have perverted God's grace. The person given to immorality, in this case the Sodomites, the homosexuals, they have rejected the lordship of Christ and reject the order, the natural order that God established. When God created the first couple, He didn't create Adam and Steve, He created Adam and Eve. So the rejection of the lordship of Jesus Christ is seen in this behavior. When Christ comes to Cana and blesses marriage, it's a marriage of a man and a woman. The Father blessed the marriage of a man and a woman. The Son blesses the marriage of a man and a woman. That's the only marriage in the Bible. And in the Bible, the only option for heterosexual marriage is celibacy. All the other type and arrangements of living together and cohabitation are called sin, porneia, fornication. So, not only homosexuality rejects the lordship of God because it's rejecting the established order of God from creation, like fallen angels have done, demons have done, but also twists the grace of God. I deal almost daily with people who are either lesbians, homosexuals, all kinds of things, transgenders, and sharing the gospel. And because I'm going to amplify in all kinds of the excuses for these behaviors, I have no time today, you can come next week, okay? And we'll have just comparing human viewpoint with God viewpoint next week on this issue. But one of the things in my interactions with the homosexual community has always been, well, God is love. But the Bible says God's love is a holy love. All His attributes are holy. His grace is holy. His righteousness is holy. His love is holy. His mercy is a holy mercy. And God's love will never embrace what His holiness already rejected. Repeat with me. God's love will never embrace what His holiness has rejected. Not an argument I get all the time, but didn't Christ die for all our sins? First of all, it's already a wrong assumption. He died for His sheep. But secondly, no. Forgiveness is only bestowed upon those who repent. Confess and repent their sins. Like the woman in adultery was forgiven. She never argued back saying, but God is love. You know, you came to die for all sins, so What's the problem living my lifestyle like this? No. Forgiveness is given to the one and only to the one who repents. It doesn't make sense to me that you want to live in your sin and stay in your sin and you want forgiveness. If you want forgiveness, that's because you realize you're wrong, right? If you want to remain in that lifestyle, whatever lifestyle, why do you need forgiveness? If it's so right, why do you need forgiveness? If it's okay with you. Repentance can only happen when you realize I'm wrong. Totally wrong. So these people pervert the grace of God. They change divine pardon into human perversion. Perversion of God's grace, rejection of Jesus' Lordship are marks of apostate teaching. Just want to give you a very brief thing for you to think. We'll come back to all this next week, God willing. You know, I lived in Brazil many years. In every corner in the city of Rio de Janeiro, there's um terreiro de macumba, a place where people practice spiritism and worship the devil and their entities. And meeting so many people while I was there who attended Terreiros de Macumba, the Spiritism Center, I came to realize that a great number of those individuals became homosexuals after attending Terreiros de Macumba, Spiritism. The connection is here. The first rebel caused perversion, not just in the human soul and spirit, but in your brain, in the way of thinking, and see yourself in your body. The number of homosexuals I met who attended Terreiros de Macumba, it's just unbelievable. Satan and immorality are linked and in hand. So sin is rebellion against His Lordship. He's twisting His grace. God exhorts the rebels to repent and reconcile with them. What a gracious God. But He will never do at the expenses of His holiness. That's why He invites you lovingly, but He invites you to repent and let your sin go. Are you sick and tired of being bondage to sin? Then you come by faith to Jesus now. And the cross breaks the power. He died to set you free. Not for you to live for sin and continue in bondage, but to set you free.